Appreciate everyone's presence tonight. Perhaps at some point you have heard someone say, "You have offended me. You're a stumbling block to me." In today's culture, these words have a chilling effect because one of the great crimes today is to be offensive to someone else. The culture has changed radically in this regard. I remember growing up hearing, you know, sticks and stones may break your bones, but your words will never hurt me. And there was sort of an attitude among my father's generation that, you know, everybody was entitled to their opinion, but it wasn't necessarily worth anything. And it certainly, your opinion certainly wasn't going to define me, and I wasn't going to get too worked up about that. That era is otherwise referred to as the good old days. Gone but not forgotten. And now, it's you considered a really terrible thing to be offensive. And perhaps this question is offensive to you. If it is, if it still is at the end of the lesson, probably don't wait for an apology. Because I think being a certain kind of stumbling block is inevitable. The only question is, what kind of stumbling block are we going to be? In the text that was read just a moment ago by David, Jesus is engaging the idea of being the wrong kind of stumbling block as he talks about behavior that would hinder people from coming to know the Lord. He says in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 5, "Whoever receives such a child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. For it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes." And so Jesus says, if you are engaged in behavior that is causing a brother to not see the Lord, if you're engaging in behavior that might cause a brother to sin, then that is going to bring the worst kind of condemnation from God down upon your head. Paul says in Romans chapter 14, 13 through 15, as he talks about legitimate things that are legitimate liberties, he says, "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died." And so Paul clearly affirms, you can eat whatever you want. Nothing you eat is going to make you unclean in the eyes of God. But if your brother or sister have scruples about these things, and you use your freedom in such a way that it tempts them to do something they believe would be wrong, you have wronged them. Even though the thing is not wrong in and of itself, you've put a stumbling block in front of them. You've done something that has the potential, knowingly done something that has the potential to trip them up. Don't do that. Don't exercise your liberty to someone else's harm. Don't cause a brother or sister to do something that they believe is wrong, even if it is not, in fact, sinful. If they believe it to be wrong, if they have scruples about that thing, if it is going to cause them to violate their conscience, then don't do that. Don't use your freedom in that way. It's not nothing you have to do. It's nothing you need to do. Sacrifice your freedom for their spiritual good and their spiritual welfare. And so we do need to be sensitive to one another spiritually and make sure we don't cause legitimate spiritual problems for others. We need to be careful about that. And so there is a sense in which we do need to be careful about giving offense. We don't want to cause a brother or sister to stumble in such a way as to sin against God. And so we need to be wary about that. But this does not mean that there is never an occasion upon which Christians should be offensive. Because the fact is that one of the biggest stumbling blocks in the New Testament is named Jesus. And he is repeatedly referred to in this very way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, as Paul is talking about how the world has responded to Jesus Christ, he says, "Indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block." And to Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And so Paul acknowledges that in his day, as he went out preaching the gospel, that Jesus was a polarizing figure. And that many people found the message of Jesus, the person of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus, to be offensive. And that is not unique to any time and culture. Jesus is going to be offensive in every time and in every culture. Jesus will always be counter-cultural. He may be counter-cultural in different places at different times and in different cultures. But he's always... no culture is going to meet Jesus and mesh. Because we've all sinned. We're all going to be in conflict in our chosen state of behavior. We're all going to find ourselves in conflict with Jesus Christ at some point. And the Jews looked at Jesus and they looked at the message of Jesus and they said, that's offensive. And of course, part of that was the whole idea of the cross. The idea that God would be hung on a tree was offensive to Jews. Because as Deuteronomy 21, 22 and 23 says, if a man has committed sin worthy of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his corpse shall not hang all night on the tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day, for he who is hanged is accursed of God. And so the Jews are saying, now wait a minute. You're saying that the Messiah is accursed of God. That's what you're trying to get us to believe. That the Son of God hung on a tree. That was offensive to many of the Jews. They could not abide that idea. They were outraged at the very thought. And likewise, the Greeks were looking for wisdom, and when Paul is at the Areopagus and he is speaking to the philosophers of his day, the Stoics and the Epicureans, it says when they heard in Acts 17:32, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer. This is the most ridiculous, contemptible thing I've ever heard of. Everybody knows people don't rise from the dead. That's crazy, and to suggest that God died and this is contemptible. And it was rejected. It was rejected by many Jews. It was rejected by many Gentiles. Peter points out that this is the nature of the gospel, and in fact, it is what was predicted by God in the Scriptures. He says in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, he says, "Coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. For behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. And he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value then is for those who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this has become the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." Now, the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense is Jesus Christ. He's a stumbling block. He's offensive to a great many people. He's still a stumbling block. He's still offensive to a great many people. Everything, again, about the gospel was offensive to the Jews. It was offensive when, as the chosen people of God, the early Christians got up and said, "You are sinners, and you need to repent." That was offensive. It was offensive when they were told the Messiah was hanged on the tree. How could the Son of God be a crucified Galilean from Nazareth? How could that be their king? How is that even possible? It was offensive when the Jews were told that, in fact, instead of being vastly superior to the Gentiles and much closer to God than the Gentiles, they're in exactly the same boat as the Gentiles. It was offensive when Peter stood up in Acts chapter 15 and said, "No, the Gentiles aren't going to be saved like the Jews. In fact, the Jews are going to be saved like the Gentiles." That was offensive. People were angry. It was offensive when they preached the gospel. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, Peter stood up and he says, "Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. You murdered the Son of God." Now, I understand 3,000 people found that message to be indicting and they responded. But there were not 3,000 people there on the day of Pentecost. This is a small fraction of the number of people who heard that message. Many, many people were offended. It was offensive when Peter stands before the very council that had crucified Jesus and says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 10, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health." And again, Peter indicts them. Of course, later on they say, "You're going to bring this man's blood down on our heads." And Peter said, "Oh, by the way, you killed the Son of God." And so his response to that is, "Yes, I am going to bring this man's blood down on your head." And of course, they're offended. And in Acts chapter 14, in verse 15, when the locals are trying to worship Paul and Barnabas as gods, Paul says, "Men, why are you doing these things? We're also men of the same nature as you and preach the gospel to you that you should turn from these vain things to a living God." He just, did you catch that? That was the most culturally insensitive thing I've heard. He just called their whole religious system empty. He is not respecting their diversity. And the reason is, and again, I'm not advocating to be purposely offensive, but the reason is they're engaged in behavior that is based on a view of the world that is a lie. They don't see the world through the lens of the God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Again, Acts 14, 15. That's not how they're viewing the world. And Paul understands that their view of the world will destroy them. And so, he's trying to help them. But they took offense. And I know that because, and you know that because they stoned him and dragged him out of the city and left him for dead. Which sounds remarkably offended. They took offense. And people are going to take offense today. People are going to take offense when we point out that certain behaviors are sinful. And they're going to say, "You're judging me." Well, no, actually, that's not it. Scripture is judging. God is judging you. But the point is that sinful behavior is sinful because it alienates us from God and it's destructive to who we are and who we're intended to be. But it's going to be offensive to people. And Jesus was a stumbling block in that sense. And if we say what Jesus says and do what Jesus did, we're going to offend a lot of people. We're going to have to just man up, or woman up, as the case may be, I suppose. I don't want to be insensitive to gender. Jacob was telling me about a mutual friend of ours, and he has a lot of classes for young men, and he's announcing class, and he says it's going to be for every gender, and he says it's going to be for both genders. I hate the fact that he had to clarify that. It's going to be for both genders. Okay. Didn't want to be misunderstood. That's the world we live in. It is a world that does not see things the way God sees things. And seeing things the way God sees things is going to be offensive to a great many people. We're going to have to accept that. We're going to have to accept that a lot of what we say is offensive. Because there's an alternative. There's another kind of stumbling block, actually. And that's the kind of stumbling block that compromises to avoid being a stumbling block. And that's sort of a perennial problem. Paul dealt with that in the book of Galatians. There were Judaizing teachers coming in among the churches of Galatia. And they were telling those Gentile Christians that they needed to keep the law of Moses. They needed to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And they had a motivation for doing that. And their motivation is clearly stated by Paul. In Galatians 5, 11 and 12, Paul says, "But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished." Now keep in mind, Paul's been persecuted by Jews. And he's been persecuted by Jews because he's calling people away from Judaism to Jesus Christ. He says, if I was still preaching circumcision, they wouldn't be persecuting me. They wouldn't be stirring people up to throw me in prison, and they wouldn't be running me out of town. And he goes on, and he says, "I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves," a kind of twist on circumcision. And then later, in Galatians 6, 12 and 13, Paul is even more explicit about this, and he says, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. He says that's their motivation. If they can convince the Gentiles to become Jews, then the Jews will stop resisting, stop persecuting. And that's really why they're doing this. They're not doing this because of some sense of obligation to the law of Moses. They're not doing this because of loyalty to God. They're doing this because they don't want to be persecuted. They don't want to offend their brethren. And so they preach circumcision. And in so doing, they put a stumbling block in front of the Gentiles. Paul says in Galatians 5, 2 through 4, I say to you, if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law. And Peter asked this question in Acts chapter 15 and verse 10. He says, now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? In other words, you're asking him to do something we can't do. By trying to avoid being offensive to the Jews, you've become a stumbling block to the Gentiles. And that happens every time we compromise the truth in order not to be offensive. And it comes up again in Revelation, in the church at Pergamum. Jesus says, I have a few things against you, Revelation 2:14. I have a few things against you, because you have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam. Now remember what Balaam did. Balaam was hired to curse Israel by Balak. And of course Balaam was told that he was only to say what God told him to say. And so every time he went out to curse Israel, he ended up blessing Israel because that's what God told him to say. And so Balak is not a little disappointed in Balaam and his performance. And apparently what happens, in order to try to redeem himself, Balaam comes up with a plan. He says, I know how you can curse them. You can get God to curse them. What you need to do is you need to send some women down there and entice them into idolatry and ritual fornication. And God will lash out at them himself in outrage. And he put a stumbling block in front of them. He encouraged them to compromise with the world. And there were a group of people just like that in that time called the Nicolaitans, who encouraged eating things sacrificed to idols and committing acts of immorality, just as Balaam had done. The Nicolaitans did the same kinds of things. And there have always been Nicolaitans. There have always been followers of Balaam. There have always been people who want to compromise the truth because they don't want to offend anybody. They don't want to stand out. They don't want to stick out. They don't want to be a stumbling block to anybody. And as a result of not wanting to be a stumbling block, you know what they become? They become a stumbling block. And almost the exact same thing is said to the church at Thyatira in Revelation 2, 20 through 23. And there's a woman there named Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess and teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. That sound familiar? It's the same thing. There's always been a compromise party among God's people. There's always been a compromise party among God's people. And they cause people to stumble. And they say, you know, it doesn't matter what we do. We don't want to offend anybody. And we don't want to put anybody off. And we don't want to say anything that's going to turn people away. Because, you know, somebody might leave. Somebody might get upset. Somebody might get angry. It's a good thing that nobody ever got upset with Jesus and walked away. John chapter 6. He's got thousands around him. Thousands. When he starts the sermon, and he's left with the 12 when he finishes. Everybody walked away. Somebody says that sermon wasn't very successful. That sermon was absolutely successful. Because they learned about what was really important. They understood when they left with Jesus, there wasn't any point in going anyplace else because he had the words of eternal life. And it was their uncompromising commitment to that that equipped them to go out and find others with an uncompromising commitment who weren't going to stumble over the fact that Jesus was going to confront their sins and call on them to change, and that Jesus was going to offend them. Jesus was going to hurt their feelings. Jesus was going to step on their toes. And Jesus was going to tell them they're wrong. And we need that. When we're wrong, we need somebody to tell us we're wrong. Because that's the only path to right. That's the only path back to God. And if we compromise that, we destroy everything. And so, what I would say in conclusion is, we may say, I don't want to cause anybody to stumble, but that's just not possible. We're going to be some kind of a stumbling block to somebody. We just need to make sure we're the same kind of stumbling block Jesus was. We're not a stumbling block to those who want to follow God. We don't get in their way. We don't cause them trouble. And we're not a stumbling block because we have so compromised our commitment in a vain effort not to offend anybody. You know, let me just say that the kinds of efforts that would lead us always to act in such a way that we never offend anybody is offensive to God. So when we do that, we've offended the only one that really matters. So we've got to accept the fact, we're going to be offensive. We're going to be a stumbling block. That's okay. As long as people are stumbling over the same thing when they encounter us that they'd be stumbling over when they encounter Jesus. That's sad. It's unfortunate. That truth is offensive to some people. But the reality is truth is offensive to some people. We've got to be to some degree, as much as it pains us at a personal level, as hurtful as it is for us to see people turn away from God, and that should always hurt. As much as that is true, we've got to realize that at last we are no use to anyone until we are willing to preserve our fidelity, loyalty, and faithfulness to God at all costs. And to do that with boldness and confidence that He is true and His ways are right. And That's sometimes going to be a rocky road. So what kind of stumbling block are you? I'll just leave you with that slightly offensive question. If you're not a Christian, then you're a sinner. I'm not. That's a reality. And we are all either there or we've all been there. One of the two. And so we call you out of the life, the vain way of life that you may have inherited from your forefathers, as Peter said, call you out of the things that are destroying you and call you to come to God. Come as living stones to the living stone, the one who gives life and forgiveness. Believe in Him. Turn away from the folly of sin. Confess Him as Lord and be baptized. If you're a Christian and maybe you have been compromising, maybe you've been the wrong kind of stumbling block and you want to change that, you want to turn that around, you need help in doing that, let us help you. Come now as we stand and as we sing.